Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
Hi there, this is Sharon Hoskins. I'm so glad you could join Janie and I as we find encouragement in the scriptures about the judgment seat of Christ. We discover tools to put in our Christian toolbox that we can use to prepare us to see Jesus face to face. Hebrews 10:25 says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together and exhort one another as we see that day approaching. So join in the conversation as we exhort and encourage each other about what that day reveals. Janie, I would like to start by thanking you for our conversation last week in defining the types of sins. That gave me another tool in my Christian toolbox to be able to use as I go through my day. It's so easy for us to look at sin as a general topic and not know those things that take us into deception.
That's a good point, because usually we just look at sin as being something that Jesus Christ handled at the cross. And so we then can go about just learning and serving and growing in grace while we struggle with all of our inward transgressions and iniquities that we're not even consciously aware of. And I like your point that you made that, first of all, you are seeing that as you use those as a tool, that it sensitizes you, first of all, to make sure you are free. And once you are free of those entities, then you are free to be the intercessor for those that have not become aware or released from those very things. But until you are free from them, we cannot then properly intercede for one another. But we've got to deal with it us first.
Right. And you've always taught about keeping short accounts. And that is, at the end of the day, being able to look back over the day and saying, have I fallen into transgression? It was that I did with my mother or with my husband a form of iniquity? And that is a great tool for keeping short accounts with the Lord. And so I want to let our listeners know that there is a PDF that they can download from our resource page on SharonHarts.org that they can see in written form and have in front of them what these different definitions are for the six different types of sin. That's kind of broken down sin into these little, what we could call categories.
Well, and we'll also give a lot of scripture references, because in many of the Psalms, as well as in some of the epistles, iniquities, transgressions, and sin are all capsulized into one verse. So it shows how that they are intermingling. But it did help me so, as I could see my own self, did I take something good and just stretch it a little too far? And how that can affect not only today, but when we do see the Lord face to face.
Right. And that day is coming probably sooner than we really think.
Yes. But Sharon, not sooner than what we hope.
Amen. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, is it okay if I start us there today, Janie?
That sounds excellent. That sounds excellent.
Well, I'm going to read this verse. It says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God.
And, you know, I really appreciate it, as well as questioned, as we have pondered over 1 Corinthians in this fourth chapter, exactly why Paul was bringing in this particular subject as he gets ready to transition from his general teaching to the church at Corinth to specific entities. Once we get into chapter 5, he's dealing with particular sins. Chapters 1 through 4 are still laying the foundation and generalizing. And what he's really saying saying here is that he has been given as a servant and a steward these mysteries that he wants to convey and teach one another. And as we know that he is the teacher of these mysteries and the servant that has been, we will just say, empowered by the Spirit to share those with us, we likewise have a responsibility to know them and know how to effectually apply them into our lives. Some people may be able to go ahead and teach those very things. Other people may not be as strong in teaching them, but they still need to know them and being applying in their life. And I found it also interesting that Paul did not feel that this truth was above the ability for the church at Corinth to understand in their carnality.
Okay.
And then I will do a side note just for the record. Theologians that sometimes I study say that they never really could find in historical recordings where the church at Corinth ever changed their mind.
Yikes.
And then
that's scary.
That's scary. And that causes me to just remember what Hebrews says. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You need to be together to strengthen one another, and so much more so as you see that day approaching. Mm-hmm. And then he also says, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Now, we know that if we are secure as his children, that we can never be threatened with not being his children. But we, I think, have perhaps been a little too relaxed in understanding the holiness of God as it relates to the judgment seat.
Well, and in Romans 14, 10 through 12, we find where Paul shares that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And no one is exempt from that. It's not saying that those who have sinned will bow their knee and those who haven't will have some other thing to do. It says everyone, and we will all give an account.
And don't you imagine that one of the instruments that will be used is the fear factor when they really see who God is in his sovereignty, in his power, that out of fear they will bow, even though, Sharon, their hearts still may be rebellious. That bowing of the knee doesn't necessarily mean a repentance.
Right.
For I think right now we are still not understanding what the Lord wants in true repentance.
Oh, that's a good point.
We have what we believe is what God wants in repentance. But as I hear conversation, as I am reading what's on the web now, I've asked the Lord, do we really understand repentance from your mindset?
Well, and it's all about his truth. So what is that, Janie? What are we missing in repentance?
Oh, Sharon, that will probably take another whole lesson. But true repentance, in a nutshell, is knowing the heart of God and desiring the heart of God more than I desire anything else on planet Earth, and then letting the Lord bring that about in my life.
Okay.
It may be through pain, it may be through suffering, it may be through the word, but whatever causes me to decide that I need him more than I need me.
Okay.
Does that?
Uh-huh. Absolutely. So when we talk about that day, give us an understanding of what that day will bring for the believer. Let's just talk about the believer today.
Okay. That day will be when we are to see him. It'll be shortly after the rapture, from what I understand in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians are good places to go read to see about the timeline on that. The church at Thessalonica was being taught that the rapture had already occurred, and they didn't know where they stood because they were supposed to be looking for him, and they had some false teachers and false doctrines that was creating fear once again.
Okay.
And that's probably a good point we need to say, is that fear is one of the greatest tools to keep us from knowing Father God. Whereas in, I believe it's Isaiah 8:2 or 9:2, it tells us that when we fear the Lord in righteousness or right standing with Him, all other fears will diminish and melt away.
Oh, wow.
So when we see Him in our spirits right now, face to face, then the circumstances of life kind of melt away because He's sufficient. We can't do this apart from Him. And there's a little saying, and I wish I would have invented it myself, but I can't take the credit. Major Thomas said, "I can't." He never said I could. He can, and He always said He would, so let Him.
Oh, I love that, Janie.
So with that in mind, we need to see how we can let Him be all that He is to us so that we can be all back to Him that He is in us. The Bema is basically going to be a place to where we stand before Him, and there are three views that people have about the Bema. One of them is an incorrect view where it is all sheer terror and you're going to be judged for your sins, and and they can even take that verse, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God," and misappropriate that. And that's an incorrect view. But many people teach the Bema or the judgment seat as being totally negative.
For the believer. So now, wouldn't that mean that the cross was in vain if we are being judged at the judgment seat of Christ for our sins?
Well, that is an excellent question that I would love to elaborate on. Yes.
Okay. Right. All right.
Absolutely.
Okay, so that's why it's not a correct teaching.
That's right.
Okay.
Now, the next one is that when we go to get our rewards, it's happy hour. We're just going to go to where Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. The history of the Bema, which is a Greek word translated for an elevated platform, and we will go and stand before Him. And we will just be there to get all of our goodies, all the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, and it'll just be happy hour.
Okay.
But we know from looking at other scriptures that there will be some sort of accountability. But we need to categorically declare, your sins were dealt with at the cross. Your sin nature was crucified at the cross. And Satan was positionally and forever defeated at the cross. Now, it didn't mean that he was annihilated and that he is no more, because we know the battle rages. But positionally, we can stand in the finished work of the cross so that what seems impossible for us to live is now possible through Jesus Christ. So that when we see Him face to face, then things that you and I have done, not our sins.
Okay, well, let me ask this question then. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make known the purpose of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
So this is for the believer, correct?
Correct.
So what are the hidden things of the heart?
Oh, good. Excellent question.
The hidden things, if those aren't sins.
The heart reveals our belief in what we have, and our sins were paid for at the cross. That's our actions, our deeds. But the heart reveals the motive. So let me give you an example for practicality.
Okay.
Let's say that I'm going to go teach a seminar.
All right. Mm-hmm.
And I've got good truth and facts. And at the seminar, though, I want to make sure that people take advantage of products that I can offer them. And I want to look good, and I want people to like me. And so here's where a real trap happens with many good deeds and people doing seminars. They're very, I'm going to use this word, cutesy. They've got a lot of good jokes. They've got a lot of neat things that make people laugh. And the consequence is they listen to the personality of the person, maybe more than the actual message. But the problem is not with the people listening. It's with the fact that I had something in my own heart that wanted to draw attention to me.
Okay.
Even though I was speaking truth, I still wanted to look good at the expense of Father God, who is to get all glory. Remember when we talked last week about sin? Everything must be done to His honor and glory.
Okay. So you were hoping for maybe
kudos.
Some praise.
Some praise. Okay. Yes.
Maybe an asking for autographs or.
Oh, yes. Okay. Exactly. And then the ugly side of that is that was my pride.
Okay. All right.
So the Bema is going to reveal heart motives of the good deeds that we have done. Did we do them in the flesh under our own power for our own motive, no matter how good it sounds?
Okay.
Or did we do it as a broken and contrite heart, wanting people to be set free, to know that all that Jesus Christ is available to the person that is available to all that Jesus Christ is?
Yeah, now, and that's a really good point, because we can get caught up in service and not remember who we're serving.
I like that.
Okay, so the Bema is basically a place where we are going to go and God is going to reveal what we built on our foundation.
Correct.
Was it wood, hay, and stubble, or was it precious stones, gold, and silver, being the character of Christ?
That's right. So the wood, hay, and stubble has got myself in it for my own motive, no matter how good sounding. Mm-hmm. The precious stones is all about what he does in me, and he needs a vessel. I think that point needs to be made. Jesus Christ is in heaven. He's not walking physically here on the earth, checking us out, but he has sent his Spirit. And so he needs a body to make known to everyone, believer and unbeliever, who he is. And in that aspect, we are his vessel. And so how are we now wanting to build so that this vessel can reflect his glory?
Oh, that's good. Okay, that's perfect. Okay, so there also be things that God will be looking at as far as how we handled our trials. Correct.
Oh, yes, Sharon. Yes.
Because we've talked about this in the past and how the trials that we go through, do they bring glory and honor to God as we go through them? Or are we gripey, complainy, whiny?
And again, this is all relating back to how we're going to stand before the Lord. But in James 1, he acknowledges to us that he allows various trials. Some of the various trials, even though the Lord is totally sovereign, they are a result of just walking in a planet that is polluted, where Satan has temporary trespassing rights as the God of this world. And we blame God for those various trials, when we really should be saying, Lord, when they come, no matter what the source is, you have said it's so that our faith can be increased, which is really a blessing in disguise, Sharon, because he says constantly, the just must live by faith.
Right.
And a side note, again, as we stand before him at the Bema, we can never say, well, they made me angry. That was an impossibility. The only thing they could do, they could cause you to expose what is hidden down in the depths of your heart, which he has said in 1 Corinthians 4:5, that he's going to bring those hidden things to light.
Right. And that's how they come to light, is many times through our trials.
That's right.
All the junk rises to the top when we're under fire, right?
Right. And when you're sensitive, Sharon, don't you find that your heart is grieved now, that your heart so desires for him to be your all in all, that when you do, quote unquote, lose it, I find that I grieve. I grieve that when I had the necessary resource right here living within me, that I then willfully chose to go beyond those boundaries and have the wrong attitude in responding.
Right. You know, it's like God gives you an opportunity and you totally miss the opportunity to show forth his character, and you just want to say, oh, God, can we rewind?
Yeah. Oh,
can we just push the rewind button? I'll do it right this time.
And again, he is the God of second, third, fourth, 50th, 100th chances. He's always there, ready to take you in and bring you back on solid ground as soon as you are willing for true repentance.
Well, and the other thing that I wanted to talk about today is that the Lord will look at how we handled the world around us. Did we grab a hold of the world in our own lusts and desires and live a fleshly life?
I believe that the deception within all of us is much greater than what we really realize, because we can take something good and transgress with taking it beyond the boundary.
Okay.
We can have a wrong belief in thinking, well, we can't care anything about the body because that's being selfish. Actually, that's quite a godly characterness, because we are housing the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And so that temple needs to have the correct nourishment, the correct quiet time. Mm-hmm. And it's not wrong to seek even a quiet comfort. But if that is a priority that you choose to find by finding your comfort in television, game shows, even good seminars, and the classic terminology we ladies use, and if we like to go shopping.
Or just our fellowshipping and turning into gossip and
yes,
games.
And so it doesn't always have to be an appearance of evil. But you know what, Sharon? What we did before we were saved does never approach the Bema. It's never brought up. The blood has covered it. And then as a believer, the blood still covers those sins. And I know I'm repeating today, but this is a core issue for people to live now with hope.
I think so too.
And like it says in Philippians 4, every moment we should be able to rejoice. And if that peace is disturbed, we need to say, Lord, I rejoice right now that you've allowed my spirit to be troubled. It tells me I'm not where I should be with you. Let's write it.
Right.
I love the theme song. It's an old hymn. The song says, moment by moment, I'm kept in his care. All right. If I'm moment by moment looking to Jesus, and whenever a negative conflict, action, or what have you happens, the first thing I say is, oh, Jesus. And that's not using his name in vain.
Right.
But it's using his name as Jesus right now, this moment. I sense there's something that's disturbing the peace that lives within me that is you. And I stop what I'm doing until I have gone to him and made sure that that peace is restored and that the Spirit has a full channel. Then you know what? That Bema is going to be pretty attractive, because you'll meet him with a clear conscience. And so once you have given it to him, don't let the enemy still tell you mm-hmm. that you're under guilt.
Right.
That diminishes the power of the cross and what Jesus did when he said it's finished.
And it diminishes the power of our life to live in victory, because we continually look back at those mistakes or those sins that we have committed in our growth, and Satan uses those to keep us down and living in defeat when Jesus paid it all.
Absolutely.
And so those are things that cause us to allow Satan to take charge of our life.
And he can do it in such subtle ways that we hardly recognize it. There is a good solution, and that is the book of Revelation. Because most people think that's just a prophetic book. But in the very first verse, it's saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the revealing of a person.
Okay.
All right.
Wow. That's a good point to make.
Yeah, and then we go to chapters 2 and 3, and he addresses the main seven churches of Asia Minor at that time. And he's giving us the last letter through the Apostle John of what he wants for his body, for his church. And he has such blessed hope for us, because in each of those, he talks to us about being an overcomer here, now, so that his life can flow through our life. So at the Bema, it's a joy to be looking at him face to face. And
okay.
So there's seven different churches there. And what we find is that we can learn much of the character and the heart of Christ by studying Revelations 2 and 3.
Well, Janie, this has been great conversation about what that day will reveal in our lives. But that is all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hearts, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.